Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, also known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And, the idea of the shepherd is a prominent figure in Christian imagery. I mean, really, where would 90% of church bulletins and Sunday school felt boards be without this image of a good shepherd? There are thousands of beautiful and touching icons, paintings, and pictures of Jesus as the shepherd with that lost lamb swung over his shoulder, returning it to its flock. One of the first major images in the Christian church was not a cross, but a shepherd. And Roman citizens didn't grow beards, but in the early church, they had this image of the shepherd over a lot of their stuff, so that when the persecution came and Roman officials would come into these underground churches, they would see simply a Roman boy with a shepherd over his shoulder. If you remember last week during our Episcopal visit with Bishop Deechi, he came in with a shepherd's crook, one of his symbols, as the chief pastor of the flock. And indeed, the word pastor comes from the Latin word shepherd. Now, while this image can warm our hearts, if you talk to real shepherds, which were familiar in Jesus' day, they will tell you something completely different. And I think that's closer to the meaning that Jesus is getting at here. They will tell you that this is an accurate illustration of our relationship with God if you talk to a real shepherd. But it is anything but kind of flashy and cute. In Jesus' day, to be a shepherd was a job you did if you couldn't get anything else. You know, I'm sorry, but all the positions of sanitation worker are filled. You now have to be a shepherd. And so this was a low job. It was one of the lowest rungs in the social ladder you could have. Their hours were never ending. It was dangerous because you were constantly contending with thieves and wild animals or other people if your flock was too big and got onto their property and started eating their, plants. People would get very angry at you. In seminary, my academic advisor, before he became a priest, was actually a real shepherd in rural Maine. And when you listen to him talk about sheep, he conveys that sheep are stubborn, they're daft, they're self-centered, they're high-maintenance creatures who need 24/7 shepherding, or they basically die from being sheep. And he thought to himself, he tells this really funny story, I think it actually might be easier to be a priest than it would be to be a shepherd. And so he entered the discernment process through the Diocese of Maine. But this is my first point. In this illustration, Jesus is saying something profound about humanity and our nature. And that is that we're not cute, fluffy, and, like to bounce around, but rather like sheep, we can be stubborn. We're prone to wander into the clutches of a predator. We're prone to drink from every putrid pool we come across or munch on any poisonous weed we happen to see, butt heads with another person stubbornly insisting on having things our way. How do you feel about Good Shepherd Sunday now? But anyway, that was supposed to be funny. But it's true. This is what sheep are like. And the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, this is a biblical illustration that begins right at the beginning. This illustration of God's relationship with His people is found throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. The greatest king of Israel was a shepherd, David. And his famous psalm, Psalm 23, which is traditionally read on this day, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." The prophets called Israel spiritual leaders, the shepherds of Israel. And indeed, many of the religious elite in Jesus' day had taken that title upon themselves. We are the shepherds of Israel. And that title, shepherds of Israel, then begins to become our lens for understanding the context of our reading today in John chapter 10. In our reading today, Jesus contrasts himself, the good shepherd, with hired hands. Now, if shepherds were the low people on the totem pole, on the social scale, hirelings, as they were called, were even lower. Hirelings were what you did when you had no other option. Hirelings were a gamble when it came to watching flock because they always demanded money up front. You know, okay, so the job is, $30. I'm going to need 15 right away. But they would come, and when it came to watching the flock, they had no stake in the sheep. They'd already been paid. And so when the wolves and the thieves would come, the problem was your hireling was usually the first to go, leaving the flock, which usually resulted in the flock becoming someone's lunch. And this is who Jesus is now comparing the religious elite to, because this Second Temple Judaism had become such a religion of do that they showed no mercy and compassion to the flock of Israel. But rather what they did through their various laws and demands was set up boundaries and barriers to God in order to profit from the sheep of Israel, especially the weakest amongst them. You can read this whole interaction because the second lens by which to read John chapter 10 is John chapter 9, the previous chapter. And in John chapter 9, Jesus has a major confrontation with the Pharisees, the shepherds of Israel in the temple, for giving sight to a blind man on the Sabbath. And if you recall from this story, the Pharisees accost the formerly blind man, thinking this is some sort of trick, and they expel him and his family from the temple. And chapter 9 concludes with this tender scene of Jesus finding this man outside of the temple and saying to him and the Pharisees, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." You see, chapter 9 is very powerful because chapter 9 gives us the lens into which to understand chapter 10. And this is my second point. And it's very important. The message of the hireling is the message of the law, which demands all of your life from you. Maybe you've heard preachers even say this. You know, God demands something from you. God demands your whole life from you. That's the message of the hireling. And it's still prominent in Christianity, you know. All religion wants is your heart. You know, there's a demotivational poster with an Aztec temple, and it says, "All we want is your heart." But anyway, the point being is that religion, the message of the hirelings, demands all of your life from you. And here's the problem with it. It sounds great, but it's the message of the law. And what it does is that it subtly, as sheep, leads us to death because it puts us in the clutches of one of two predators. The first predator is either self-righteousness, or the second predator is despair. And this is why Jesus says what he says at the end of chapter 9. He says, "I've come into the world for judgment, in order to give sight to the blind, and that those who think they see may know they're blind." You see, it's to rescue us from this idea of do for God. That just leads to blindness. And self-righteousness, you begin to think, "I'm basically fine," and you're blind to everything else that's going on. And despair, you're like, "Where is God?" And you're blind to see his actions in the world. But this is the whole point. For judgment I came into the world, and that's to rescue us sheep from the stale and poisonous puddles of our own deeds. And see, this passage from John 10 blows this whole kind of, you'll hear a lot of theologians talk about divine child abuse. And this blows that paradigm out of the water, because Jesus says, "I lay my life down for the sheep in order to take it up again. And the Father has given me authority to do this." None of this, the cross or any of this, is catching Jesus off guard. He knows exactly what he's come into the world to do, and that is to take the judgment of the world upon himself so that you and I might be free to follow him. You see, the good shepherd is different. And a good shepherd does two things different than hirelings or any other cattle people. First, This good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep, he says. This is a very powerful illustration, especially when you understand what's going on in chapter 9. A hireling was primarily a day laborer because at night you'd have no guarantee that he would be there. But a shepherd would sleep in the pen. And a shepherd wouldn't just sleep in the pen, but a shepherd would sleep in the door of the pen. He would literally sleep in the opening of the pen so that anyone had to go over him to get to the sheep. And you literally get to the sheep by going over the shepherd's sleeping body. And this foreshadows, I lay my life down for the sheep. For judgment I have come into the world, points us to the cross, where Jesus on the cross is the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And the accusations of this world that come to you must go through him. And as the good shepherd, he has declared you righteous. Religion is full of examples to follow, paths to explore, ways to enlightenment. But there is only one who lays down his life even for those who were not following him. One who lays down his life for those who hated him. Yes, even his enemies. And this brings us to the second thing that a shepherd does. I learned this from my academic advisor. A shepherd does not drive sheep. Cowboys drive cattle. But a shepherd does not drive sheep. And that's because you drive livestock from the back. But rather, a good shepherd leads the sheep. And you lead from the front. And the way the sheep follow is by voice. And with a voice, our good shepherd leads you through, as it says in Psalm 23, through the paths of righteousness, through the valley of the shadow of death, for his name's sake. And he leads you with his voice, which comes to you not in the law, but in the gospel, which says, I love you so much. I have forgiven you of all your sins. Relax. I've done everything in a divine sense for you. When asked about Christianity and the world religions, the great theologian Emil Brunner said, you will find in the world's great religions much truth and beauty, but nowhere there will you hear the voice of a good shepherd calling each one of his sheep by name. And he calls you by name. And this is my third point. While the message of the hireling asks, what are you going to do for God today? The message of the good shepherd takes you to the cross and says, hear what God has done for you. The message of the good shepherd takes us to the cross where we hear we are God's sheep, no matter where you've strayed, what cesspool you may have drank out of, or what strange plant you may have munched on, what predator may have munched on you. You have died, or you have been died for, and your sins have been atoned for. And because of the good shepherd's death on the cross for you, his rising from the dead for you, his ascension to the right hand of the Father for you, through the Holy Spirit, he is gathering all of humanity into his humanity, making us one flock under one shepherd, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.